morning, church. It's good to be here with you. Let me tell you how much I love and enjoy being your pastor and being here. Thank you for those that were able to make it out last night to our open house. It was a joy for us to have you there as well. And if you would turn with me to Luke chapter 15, we're all going to be in Luke 15 today. As we do turn, bring our Advent candle out just a little bit. We have, these last weeks, been dealing with certain character traits of Christ and certain challenges that come to us by looking at who Christ is. And so, this first one up here, does anybody remember what our first candle was 3 weeks ago or so? The preparation candle. Okay, that's good. You guys are getting it. That's good. First candle was the preparation candle. What about the second one? Does anybody remember? Oh, you're so bashful back there. The second one was the revival candle, okay? And we are called into personal revival. We are called to personal preparation because He is the Lord that's returning. We're called to personal revival because He is a God of life and restoration. Last week, does anybody recall? All right, this is getting a lot closer to home now. Come on now. You remember last week at all? It's been that kind of a season for you? That was the humility candle, okay? Because Jesus Christ is the servant who gave Himself humbly for us. And we looked at, as well as other teachings about humility, we looked at Philippians chapter 2, where we are called to lay our lives down as Christ did. Today, we're going to be talking about another character trait and something that we are challenged to. Maybe it's a little bit different, and even as I say it, it's probably going to resonate differently with you at first. We're talking about hospitality. The hospitable heart, the generous heart of our God and King. And each one of these challenges us to become the people of God in deeper and more meaningful ways. The church of God needs to be a church that is set on fire with revival personally, so that each individual, one of us, is burning with the desire to grow deeper in our relationship with Christ, to be thriving, to be multiplying, to be joy-filled. That's the revival of our hearts, and that's the motto or the vision statement of our church, is for us to be thriving and multiplying and become joy-filled followers of Jesus Christ. Each one of us needs to be challenged to be humble on a day-to-day basis. These are not things that all of a sudden we get to a certain point in our lives and all of a sudden we don't have to work on personal preparation anymore. We don't need to work on humility anymore because I've arrived, right? No, that goes against it. And some of you gave me there's some great statements and quotes about humility that some of you shared with me last week after the service and talking about how we, you know, as soon as we think that we've got it down, right, humility, it's a pretty good idea that you haven't gotten there if you think that, right? So it's one of those things that we're constantly, personally, daily trying to become more and more like Christ. Now, the key, and we would call these spiritual disciplines, right? And there's a slew of personal disciplines, spiritual disciplines that Christ would teach into our lives if we allow Him to. And the reality is this. We hear the word discipline, and we immediately kind of feel as though we're being made to do something. And Scott's already kind of touched upon it today, that the God of hospitality is a God of grace. The thing that He gives to us is grace. What is this? This is a free piece of Himself, if you will. He pours Himself out for us when we are lost. When we are wandering, he pours himself out in grace. But discipline is also a hard and intentional thing for us to be burdened with, in a sense. There is a grace and there is an intentional, hard work of spiritual discipline. And we don't need to side on one side of this or the other too heavily. We have to understand there's a balance here. That there is no way for me to become humble except that the grace of God gives me a desire in my heart and eyes to see him as humble. And then there's an intentionality and a disciplined work that I would put forth in order to drive towards the heart of God's humility. We don't have to be worried about this because the Bible consistently puts these things at tension within us, right? Grace and law, if you will. Grace and the work of doing it. It works together. They're not in opposition. We are called not to work towards salvation. That is in a complete and utter grace upon us. There's nothing we can do to win the favor of God. And we're going to see that today in some wonderful parables that Jesus unfolds before us in Luke 15. There is nothing we can do to make us become more valuable sheep. Or in the second parable, a more valuable coin. Or in the third parable, a more valuable son under the sonship of God. There's nothing we can do to cause him to love us more, for he has lavished us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us and brought us to the Father, if you would have him. What an amazing, amazing grace. But then as he sets us on our feet and he shows us, Eric, I need you, I want you to be prepared for my coming. He allows me to sense his spirit driving me towards that. That's grace. That's not something I've made of my own. It's only by grace, not only that I've been saved, but that I become a desiring person in the body of Christ, a desiring for more of him in my life. It's only by grace. It is not by my own works or will that I stand here today. And nor for you, if you are finding a joy-filled life in Christ, it is not your work that has gotten you there. It is the grace of Christ that has been poured upon your life, and he has shown you what step to take. And then perhaps you have taken that step, and you have walked into greater joy. Perhaps you have walked into greater thriving. Perhaps you have walked into a greater sense of multiplication of yourself into the lives of others. That's only by the initiation of the gospel of Christ in my life that would happen, or in your life. It is only by the great grace of Christ. But we don't have to grow scared then that there is something for us to do to move ourselves forward as well. The grace of Christ compels me and moves me and fills me so that I want more of this great, wonderful, life-giving, reviving, blessed God of hospitality. And I want him to be more and more of my life because he is so great and so honored and so worthy of my praise and my worship. I want to be more and more like him. And so, my heart understands certain teachings and certain promptings of the Spirit of God and says, it's time for you to move here. It's time for you to step out in humility in this way. Go make it right between your brother and sister. Go and do this so that you may be more like me. And then we move. It's only by his prompting, and then it's us to decide whether we will respond to it or not. So there's a grace, and there's an intention, and there's some work there, and God grows us and draws us to be more like him, to be the people of Christ. And Father God, we would ask that that balance and that grace would be so clearly seen in our hearts today, that through your teachings, Lord God, that we would see your heart, that we may match our hearts with yours and say, Lord, take us there. Give us the grace that we need to see and the grace that we need to be empowered in you But give us that challenge today, Lord God. Charge us with your great endeavor to be more and more like the person of Jesus Christ, we pray. Thank you, Lord, for the work that you are doing in us. We pray this in your name. Amen. So we look at Luke chapter 15, and we realize that there are some very clear instructions that come along with this. And my fear is, once again, that as we look into this piece, that there are very common, well-known parables and stories that we can just completely just look right over the top of. Oh, we know that, right? We know the prodigal son. We know the lost sheep. We know that. We talk about them. We reference them continuously. It's very similar as we talked before about the Good Samaritan. We talk about it all the time. And if we talk about the prodigal, that's not something that only the Christians understand. When we talk about the prodigal son, you could say that in virtually any community, and they would understand what it means to be the prodigal. Well, what is that? We don't even use that word, except when we're talking about biblical things for the most part. But then you can talk about that in a very secularized situation, and people immediately, still to this day, reference the prodigal son, the lost sheep, if you will, the one who wanders away from the will of God. And we've talked about this, and I'm certain that there are people in this congregation today that have had these conversations with people who have no real background and knowledge of context of the prodigal son. But let's look at the context, because in Luke chapter 15, starting with verse 1, all the tax collectors and sinners were approaching to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were complaining, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." And from that little introduction, Jesus goes not into one parable, not into two parables, but three distinct parables that answer their complaint. It's not for nothing that Luke puts into Luke 15:1. The reason why Jesus is answering in this way. They are sitting there complaining that Jesus is messing around. He's sitting there eating with, of all things, sitting at the very table of these sinners. And Jesus' words are not really that of condemnation. Jesus' parables here are parables or teachings of explanation. Sit back and wait, he says, or virtually he says, I want to show you a piece of the Father's heart that you're totally missing. And so he goes on to talk about the Father's heart, and maybe it's been a while, or maybe you've never looked at the prodigal son, or the lost sheep, or the lost coin, from the perspective of the Father. But understand, far more. Think about this. He is not speaking to the lost person, because the lost person is not really listening. The lost person has turned off their ears. He's not really, really talking to many people other than he's speaking about where's your heart different from the heart of the Father. And so as we've gone through these character traits of the Father, the character traits of the Son and the Spirit, and we've talked about how God appears and he works in our lives to challenge us and to charge us forward, we have to look back and see, what is it that Jesus is saying to the people about the very heart of God? And first and foremost, he's speaking to Pharisees like me, perhaps like you today. He's speaking to people that don't think of themselves as Pharisees and don't think of themselves as unrighteous. He speaks to people just like us today who think that this sermon is for the person down the aisle or across the way or out there someplace. He's speaking his heart and the heart of the Father towards those who would hear, perhaps, that they themselves are far more wandering than they ever imagined. And so perhaps today, that's you today. Hear the Father's heart towards you. Not to some person out there that's some prodigal, but to you. But you're the lost sheep. I'm the lost sheep. You're the lost coin. I'm the lost coin. You're the prodigal son. I'm the prodigal son. And whether it means right now, in this exact moment of our lives, we completely relate to that or not, it's that it was at one point, and perhaps many points in our lives, that we were the wandering soul. Hear the heart of the Father as it pertains to you. When he hears this in their hearts, the Pharisees and the scribes, they were complaining. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them, verse 3. So he told them this parable. What man among you who has 100 sheep and loses one of them does not leave the 99 in the open field and go after the lost one until he finds it? When he has found it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders, and coming home, he calls out to his friends and neighbors together, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep." And I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need repentance. Or what woman who has 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light fully until she finds it? Lights a lamp, sweeping the house, and search carefully until she finds it. When she finds it, she calls out to her women friends and neighbors together and saying, "Rejoice with me, because I have found the silver coin I have lost." I tell you, in the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who repents. And he also said, a man who has 2 sons, the younger of them, said to his father, "Father, give me this share of my estate. I'm coming to you, that's coming to me." So he distributed the assets to them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered together all he had and traveled to a distant country where he squandered his estate in foolish living. After he had spent everything, a severe famine struck that country, and he had nothing. Then he went to work for one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He longed to eat his fill from the carob pods, and the pigs were eating, but no one would give him anything. And when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have more than enough food, and here I am dying of hunger? I'll get up, I'll go to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired hands.' So he got up and went to his father. But while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him, and filled with compassion, he ran. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father told his slaves, 'Quick, bring out one of the best robes and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then bring that fattened calf and slaughter it, and let's celebrate with a feast, because this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." But that's not it. "Now the older son, who was in the field, as he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he summoned one of the servants and asked, what these things meant. 'Your brother is here,' he told him. 'Your father has slaughtered the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' And that brother became angry and didn't want to go in. So his father came out and pleaded with him. But he replied to his father, 'Look, I have been slaving many years for you, and I have never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, he has devoured your assets with prostitutes. You slaughtered the fattened calf for him.' 'Son,' the father says, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours.
But we have to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.
Main point for today is that the hospitable and generous Father goes well beyond what is expected when it comes to seeking us in our lostness and saving us from our wandering, sometimes even hypocritical ways. How far the Lord has gone to save us, to retrieve us, and to lavish upon us. What a great God we serve. And I would pray that today as we leave here in just a little while, that our hearts are just transfixed with how great a Father we have. That He would take us into His palm of His hand, secure us, save us, pour into us and His grace and His love and His mercy. What a great God we serve. He's deserving of our worship. First thing I want you to notice, and if you have your note sheets, you can look down this and you can fill in as we go. If you don't, perhaps you put your hand up. I'm not sure, Denny, you have some. If you have need for one, you can put your hand up. And Denny's roaming around looking for you. But the very first thing we have is, notice that the Lord our God has a willingness to forfeit what humanity sees as valuable in order to gain what He and His kingdom sees as valuable. Now we may, each of in our own individual personal lives, we may have a real difficulty seeing our value. Some of us think of our value, we talked about this last week, we think of our value as too high, others of us think of our value as too low. But remember the value that God puts upon our lives. And remember that He loves us dearly and devotedly. Just a couple weeks ago, back a little ways in Luke, we see that He values us and He asks us, you know, are you not more valuable than a sparrow? And another place is, are you not more valuable than the ravens? Have I not told you that the hairs of your head are counted? The tears of your eyes are bottled up and I remember them? Do we not realize that the value that God has placed upon us is extreme? And His willingness to forfeit the 99, if you will, in order to go and place a huge value upon the lost sheep. Which one of you, if you have one lost sheep, would not leave the 99 in order to go and find that one lost sheep? Now sheep are dumb and they wander off and they follow a patch of grass and they never look up and who knows what business they get into, what chaos, what craziness they get into, off cliffs, caught in brushes, all kinds of stuff, right? We don't know why the sheep has wandered off, but which one of you, if you had 99 sheep, and the answer to the question is, listen to the Father's heart towards the one. Perhaps you're the one today. Do you understand how much the Lord has set aside and has forfeited on your account? Do you understand that? What a joy to the world it is. That's the joy to the world. We've sung it twice already today. We'll sing it again tomorrow night. Joy to the Lord, joy to the world, for the Lord has come. Jesus Christ has come. How much did God forfeit for your soul? He gave His only begotten Son that he who believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life alongside of Him. That's how much. He has given it everything. He has laid it all down for us. And for us to think that, oh, well, I said a prayer and I did this and that's great and you've walked and you've walked for a short time, but now I am the wandering sheep.
Do you know how much, oh brother or sister in Christ, if your heart is towards him in any small way, do you understand how he has lavished you with love and he has poured out his life into you that he would find you and bring you back? Do you know how much he has set aside so that you may come back to him? What a great God we serve, that when we are lost and we are helpless and we are hopeless, that he calls out to us and he goes out and he searches. Do you see this woman who has set aside all things and has forgotten all of her other time and all the other stuff that's going on, and she's sweeping and she's desperately looking for that coin? That's only one of the 10. What could it possibly mean? There's all kinds of stuff we can get into as far as the doctrine and all the culture and all that kind of stuff. It's not the important point. Do you understand the urgency and the desire of sweeping through the house, lighting lamps and pouring out, forfeiting oil and all the rest that culture would spend in order to find that lost coin? What a great God we have, that he would sweep the house looking for us, that he would light the lamps and he would just go the extra distance just to find us. What a great God. And so there's a charge that comes here. The hospitable nature of God charges us to use up our time and our efforts and our influence to reach the hearts of others in the same way, and you can put this on pretty much the end of all these charges, in the same way as the Father has used his efforts and his influence and all that he has, his very Son, in fact, to reach out to us when we were the lost sheep. Secondly, we see that his Father, his faithfulness to seek us in our lostness. We see this with the lost sheep. We see this again with the lost coin. His faithfulness, not only his diligence and his desire to find us, but then his faithfulness to follow it through. We don't know if this shepherd, it doesn't really matter how long it was going to take, how distant the journey would be, what the expense, what the outpouring of his life would be. It didn't matter. He was going to find the sheep. She was going to find the coin. The faithfulness of our God. Don't forget, he's talking to Pharisees. The very people who are going to chide the people on to crucify him, he's speaking to them in this beautiful language. We don't hear a lot of Jesus talking beautiful, comforting words to the Pharisees, but we do today. And whether they hear it or not, what he's saying is, Pharisee, scribe, you are the lost sheep, and I would do anything to find you and to grab a hold of your heart. You scribes, you Sadducees, you Pharisees, who always are trying to trip him up and always being sarcastic and downplaying it, and we're just always worried about what he's doing, he looks him in the face and says, whether you hear this or not, you are the lost sheep. Yeah, there's other people there. There's prostitutes and there's tax collectors and thieves and all kinds of people that I'm dealing with. Yeah, them too. But I so desperately want you to enter into that narrow door from a couple weeks ago. I so desperately want you to join me in this time. So I'm going to tell you again. I desire you. My heart is towards you. And even as I say this, you think I'm talking about them. But I'm talking about you. Look what he says here. Verse 7. I tell you in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous
Who is righteous? Isaiah says, no, not one. There's no one righteous. Who is he talking to? You and I, forever, we have thought he's talking about that lost sheep that's just that reprobate, that prodigal that's out there. No, he's talking to us. You and your self-righteousness, he looks at the Pharisee right in the face and says, you and your self-righteousness, you understand? If you would just humble yourself and realize that your total, absolute need for a Savior, I would save you. I'm here for you. Yes, I'm here for the prostitute. Yes, I'm here for the tax collector. I understand that. But they understand their depravity, and you do not. And the sad thing is that we, even here today, as much as the Pharisees then, we look at that and it's like they're sitting back there saying, yeah, well, they definitely need a Savior. And he's looking them in the face and saying, you need a Savior. You need to be less self-righteous and realize how much you need to be found. And we will celebrate over you, Pharisee, as much as we have celebrated over any one of these other lost people. The faithfulness of our God is incredible. And so the hospitable nature of God charges us to value and to be active in our pursuit of the lost and the hypocrite, just as he valued us and actively searched us out in our lostness, in our hypocrisy. I want you to notice, number three, that his nature to long for us and to celebrate our return. So we've already seen how he finds a lost sheep, he puts the sheep on his back, he comes back and he says, let's have a celebration, I found the one. We've seen how the woman sweeps it out, finally finds it. She puts it up and holds it up in the air, brings all of her woman friends in and says, look what I have found. Let's celebrate. And we've seen now the prodigal son, who the father was sitting there waiting, wondering, longing for the return of his son. And when he shows up on the horizon, what does he do? He runs, pursues, and he brings him in. Oh, Father, I have done so much wrong before you. I'm not worthy to be your son. Just make me a slave. It's better for me. Shush, shush. Servants. Go get me a robe. Get me a ring. Go get the fatted calf. It is time for us to celebrate. For my son has returned. He's celebrating the return. And what a glorious day it is when the prodigal turns their heart to hear his heart saying, to hear God's heart saying, I have longed for this day for you to return. O son of mine, O prodigal of mine, O Pharisee of mine, I have longed for the day that you would return. Who was more prodigal in the days of Jesus than the Pharisees? Oh, but the Pharisees didn't see that. All these stories are about somebody else. Be careful. Be careful. These stories are not about somebody else. Look yourself in the mirror, as I have to look in my mirror. These stories are about me and being found in the very graces of God. His faithfulness is incredible, and it charges us to go and find people and to show his faithfulness to, but this time his nature is longing for us. And we have this picture of the Father going and embracing and saying, this is where I wanted you all along. I didn't want you to wander away. Come, I want to have this relationship with you. Have this joy. Have this thriving. Have this multiplying in your life, because this is where you ought to be. Are you sick of wandering around eating pig slop or desiring pig slop and not even being able to do it? So you eat the pods, you eat all the junk that this world has to offer you. Aren't you sick of it yet? Just because you come to church doesn't mean you're not eating the pig slop. In fact, I think each one of us has to ask a question.
In what way have you started desiring the pig slop more than the very glory of God in your life? You're okay with the fear. You're okay with the lust of your flesh. You're okay with it. It's okay. I can deal with this. I can get by another day. I can deal with the bitterness and I can deal with the anger. No. God's saying that's the pig's trough. Why are you not wanting to live and thrive and multiply and be joy-filled? Why do you desire not to live in my graces, in my great glory that I have for you? Stop being the pig slop and realize it's time for you to humble yourself and come back to the Father. Aren't you tired? It's a tiresome thing to be out there feeding the pigs more than you're able to feed yourself. That is tiresome. He speaks to us and he says, my son, my daughter, it's time for you to come back. My Pharisee, my beloved Pharisee, won't you turn and come back to me and break your heart down so that I can massage it back to life again? Because you've been killed by law. You've been killed by trying to make yourself fit. You've been killed trying to just make yourself feel good while not fitting in. You've been killed and you've been dying and you've been decaying because you've not been attached to the vine that gives you life and thriving. So it's time for your return. I gave my son for you. I gave my son for you. That you would return and turn your heart back to me. Isn't it time for you just to set aside the tiredness and the difficulty and the ardor of life as you wake up each day and it's just, I got to get this. No, the life of Christ fills us and renews us and revives us. And he gives us the graces that we need to be influential and grace-filled and joy-filled. Time to come back to the Father. Because the hospitable nature of our God charges us to develop deep, sincere relationships with those who need to see the Father's love. You see, we're charged each time in two ways for us who are believers in Christ. We are charged to take this heart of God and to reach out to those who need the heart of God. But it's also for us to understand and to be charged to introspectively look and see that the Father's heart is towards us in the same way. But I'll tell you this, if you cannot relate yourself as the prodigal today, if you cannot understand the Father's heart and love for you today, I guarantee you, you're not sharing this love with other people, not effectively. I can guarantee you that. If you don't understand your great need for Christ, why in the world would you put yourself out to bring other people into that knowledge? If you don't understand the humility that is required of you to lower your life down and consider others as better than yourself, why would you do it? That is not natural. It is only by the supernatural work of Christ in me that we're able to step out and be generously hospitable, desiring of other people to come into the fold. So if your evangelism and your sharing of the gospel is depleted, my guess is that you probably haven't spent much time thinking about yourself as the prodigal or the lost sheep or the lost coin. Remember how the Father has given himself for you. And it will change the way we look at other people. If you're in a place today that you're like, I don't need people. I've been hurt so many times. I don't need community. I don't need this or I don't need that as far as people are concerned. Listen, we have been there. Every one of us has been there. This life is a crazy mess. And if you do not allow God to heal you
you will walk around the rest of your life like this, inching your way forward with all your heart unexposed, with no explanation, no expression of your love for other people. You will become hardened, you will become bitter, and you will become completely ineffective for the glory of God and for His kingdom. If you're so full of fear and so full of doubt, there is no way for you to express the love of God, which is like this. Christ fully exposed on the cross. However it was that He was strung up, He was exposed, and His love for mankind was exposed. But if we allow ourselves to be hardened and bittered and embittered towards each other, our effectiveness is short-lived. His desire to lavish upon us is love and restoration. Just look, and we'll just go this really quickly. Just look at how the Father is standing there waiting for the Son to come back. The Son comes. He says, "I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." So He got up and He went to His Father. But while the Son was still a long way off, verse 20 says, while the Son was still a long way off, the Father saw Him and was filled with compassion. The church has done so much harm to the reputation of God's heart, hasn't it? We have turned each other aside for the craziest little tiny things. This kid ripped his father's heart out. "Give me my inheritance, and out the door I go." Maybe you've had it happen, but I cannot even start to comprehend what that would have done to me as a father, or what would happen if one of my kids did that to me. "Give me what's my due. I'm done with you. I'm on my way." Rips his father's heart out. And most of us, to some, just maybe even just to self-protect ourselves, maybe just to make ourselves feel better temporarily, we would cut them off. We would send them away. We would have a heart for them in some remote way. But we would just, you know what? Just in order to have a peace of mind, I have to forget that they exist. Not this Father. Not your Father God. Your Father God has been waiting for your heart. He's been waiting for you to return. He wants to restore you. He wants to reconcile you. He wants to reconcile your family to Himself and to you. He wants to bring it back. What's His heart? What's His desire? He saw Him from a long ways off. He gets up and He runs. He runs to find His Son with compassion in His heart. With His great love, and compassion is just an English word to talk about this outpouring of love, devotion, desire. That word cannot help to comprehend, or it just barely helps for us to comprehend what was going on in the Father that day. His desire to hold that boy in His arms. What a faithful, incredible, grace-filled God we serve. The hospitable nature of God charges us to go beyond what is expected of us, to lavish Christ's love upon others. What did this Father do? Did He do what was expected of Him? No. He decided he'd just assume look like a fool. And running crazily. I don't know how he was running. I don't know if he was limping. I don't know how he was doing it. But the Father does not run to the child, particularly a prodigal child. It does not happen. That is not in our nature. This man, this Father who represents our God, He ran with compassion in His heart to embrace His Son. He says, "Shh, no more. No more of this talk.
about you not being my son. No more of this talk about how you have to make it right. It's right. You've come. You've turned your heart towards me. It's enough. I'll take it from here. Not penance. This penance and then that penance. And, you know, we are really good at that, right? Again, as a church, but as parents, it's like, you're sorry? You're really sorry, huh? You think you're sorry? I'm going to show you what it means to be sorry. You will pay for the way, this is what we're really saying, you will pay for the way that you have made me feel. Not this father. The heart ripped out of him. All he sees is this son who is returning. And he runs passionately. He runs without thought of what other people would think. That's how he runs. And finally, number five, maybe most powerfully, his outpouring of love and patience towards the self-righteous. We have this little picture of the son. And we've already read it. The second son I'm talking about. The older son that starts and he shows up in verse 25. And this is how I know this was all about the Pharisee. The Pharisee in me is the second son. The Pharisee in you is the second son. How dare you, Father? I have been here. I have slavishly served you. Why do they get blessed and I don't? And the father, in his response, it's not scolding. It's sweet and it's gentle. And maybe the second son, or the first son, really, that's the older brother, right? Maybe that older brother heard him, maybe he didn't. We never know. Maybe the Pharisees heard him, but my guess is they did not. Because a short time later, they're going to put him up on a tree and crucify this Jesus, this beautiful teacher. But the words to the son are sweet and beautiful and inspiring. First of all, he hears that the son is upset. He's inside the house, getting the celebration going. The son will not come in. What does the father do? He ran to the first son that showed up, right? What does he do this one? Servants, go bring my son to me. Is that what he said? No. Look at the word. The father went to the pharisaical, self-righteous son. He went to him. More than we are willing to do with those who slip and fall in this plane, right? In this life. Man, we write them off. We're not going to go to them. If they want to apologize, then they can come to me. Not this father. The hospitable, generous heart of this father just comes out of him naturally. He goes and he's like, my son whom I love, I'm going to go to him. And he goes and he speaks to him with compassion and understanding. He doesn't put him in his place, but he tries to make it right. He tries to help the son understand. Son, he says to him, you are always with me. Think about that sweet refrain. Lo, I am with you always. Now, if he's talking to the Pharisees, he's talking to people who may or may not have received Jesus Christ as their Lord, but he's saying all the same, if you would have me, if you would come into the banquet, if you would come and participate in this, you could still be with me. Just shake it off and come on in. Live with me in this way. He says, son, you have always been with me, and everything I have
is yours, not was yours until you made this stupid error of being so self-righteous. Now you get out of here. No, you didn't say that. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours, he says, the brother says, this boy of yours? No. Father turns around and says, this brother of yours. When will you rejoice with the angels on his account? So we have this picture of grace, restoration, and this brother who stands aloof. You find yourself yet? All of this has to come to this point in Jesus' teaching. Yes, we can talk about being really having a heart for the lost. The Father's heart is for the lost. We started this whole thing out with him sitting amongst prostitutes and tax gatherers. But this message is for the Pharisee. Be careful of our self-righteousness. Be careful of how we attune ourselves to this hospitality of God, as though it's all ours, as though it's all just the generosity that he keeps on pouring out and without any reason. He's doing it for all of us, for all of mankind, because he loves us with a deep, lavishing love. And so we are charged, once again, to love the Pharisee as we have been loved in our hypocrisy and in our wandering. Scott, if you'd come, and Danny, if you'd come, we're just going to close out with a song. It's really just a matter of contemplation, a thoughtful meditation this morning. Scott is going to be leading us into this last candle about hospitality. I ask you how you would respond.
First, the lost sheep, if you don't know it already, sheep are stupid. And they wander off and they don't know they're lost. They're just out there. And then you get to the coin, and of course the coin doesn't have any thought one way or the other that he's lost. It is lost, excuse me. But when you get to the people, we come to the prodigal son, we have that one phrase that is where we are this morning. When he came to his senses. You've heard it all laid out, what God has for you, what he desires for you. Have you come to your senses? And the prodigal did. He came back. He said, Father, I'm not worthy to be your son. Just hush up. But that older brother, Jesus leaves the story hanging. That's where we are today. To the extent that we are the Pharisees who look at other people and say, oh, it's just so bad. They're just so lost. I wonder if God could ever save them. Our job as God's representatives, as his ambassadors, is to bring them. But we tend to look at them and say, gee, I don't know. To some extent, we look at them that way. To some extent, we are them. We are the Pharisees looking down at other people. And we need to come to our senses and realize that all that God has done for us, he wants us to carry to others. That's part of being hospitable, to offer that to others, but there's also this issue of our response, as it always is. Every message we talk about, it's what is your response to this? And so we have the candle of hospitality representing first God's hospitality to us, his invitation, please come. I want you to be my child. I created you to be my child. I made it possible for you to be my child, to be forgiven, please come. And once we've come, he asks us to turn around and be his hands and feet, to be his ambassadors, to be his representatives to the world, that we would implore them on God's behalf to come. So I challenge you today, come to your senses, be hospitable, be carrying the gospel forward as you have also responded to the gospel. Let's play.